Jeremiah 13, verses 1 to 11. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt and put it around your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt as the Lord directed and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist and go now to Perath and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and hid it at Perath, as the Lord told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to Perath and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Perath and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I had hidden it. But now it was ruined and completely useless. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. For as a belt is bound around the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel, all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honour, but they have not listened.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Lord, you have called us to be your people, to be your holy people. And as we come, as we read again, as we meditate and ponder on your word, Lord, may we be those who stay on that path of purity, who not merely listen, but our lives are transformed as a result of it. Work out your purposes in us today. Amen. So next week we're going to be moving to, I think it's John, as we prepare for Easter. So we're coming to our last week of Jeremiah at the moment. But over these past few weeks, as we've been working through this book, Bernie was sharing just 2 weeks ago how one of the big themes that we see is that justification and sanctification are to go together. Forgiveness and holy living. Or to put it another way, this isn't about getting a free ticket to heaven. This is about becoming and living as citizens of God's kingdom. Now, in 2014 at Christmas, we bought Seth what he described as a big boy bed. He was very excited by this. It was our gift to him. He didn't pay for it. He didn't do anything to earn it. We bought it for him. So he's very excited about getting this big boy bed and us putting it all together and constructing it. And initially, he slept in it. But after a few weeks, and it's not uncommon, he decided that he didn't want to sleep in his bed anymore. Instead, he was going to sleep on the floor. He didn't like sleeping in his bed. Now, his duvet was remaining on his bed. He had his pillows on his bed. He had his cuddly toys on his bed. But he chose to sleep on the floor. Fortunately, that's changed since we've moved. But for a period of time, the purpose of the gift was missed. We didn't go out and buy a bed for him so that he could just sleep on the floor. In a similar way, God doesn't bring people into his kingdom of light so that they can live in the darkness. And as we look through Jeremiah, as we look through the Bible, the big story is that of God redeeming, rescuing a people for himself. And here in the Old Testament, we see how God rescues the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And he brings them out of there into his promised land. This is a good land, a fruitful land. It's also a land of dependency upon God. And as he brings them into this land, he says, if you stay close to me, if you follow me, if you obey me, it will go well with you. If you do not obey me, if you turn away from me, then it's going to go poorly with you. And here, at this point in the book of Jeremiah, the nation is generally in decline. So instead of a reliance upon God, the people were starting to turn to other nations, making alliances with other nations, worshipping of foreign gods. They're a bit like tenants in a house who knock down walls, who erect new structures. And yet they're convinced they're not going to get evicted because they've signed a tenancy agreement. But they've forgotten. They've become ignorant of what that tenancy agreement actually says. And so Jeremiah, as a prophet, his role is of that of a covenant enforcer. He enforces, he reminds people of the covenant. And we have passages where that's sort of recorded, the conditions, places like Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. We'll come back to some of those in a bit. Declaring to people the consequence of their actions and calling them to respond accordingly. So in some ways, if we run with this metaphor, Jeremiah is a bit like a property manager. He's representing the interests of the owner. And he's going there and he's declaring the terms of this tenancy agreement. Speaking about both the responsibilities, but also some of the privileges too. And our passage this morning, we read this vivid picture that God paints of his purpose for his people. And also the consequence of them rebelling and turning against that. But it's also a message for us. God's people, the reconstituted people of God in Christ, the church. That's what the church is called to be, the people of God. It's a message of what is God's purpose for us as the church. This message was to God's people, not just merely to a nation, those called to be God's people. And so this morning, this message to us, God's purpose for the church and the means by which this is brought about. So do have your Bibles open to Jeremiah 13. We're going to go through this together. These first couple of verses, Jeremiah is instructed to purchase this linen belt. Now, linguistically, there's some debate as to exactly what this was. Was it a belt? Was it a sash? Was it a kind of short, some sort of undergarment? To keep it simple, we're just going to refer to it as a belt. That's what it says here. We'll just stick with the belt. But the important thing to note is that this is something that is to be close to the person of Jeremiah. It's on his body. It's bound to him. And we see the significance of that in verse 11. But this is a new belt. It's unspoilt. And whilst Jeremiah is wearing it, it's not to touch water. Again, we're not explicitly told why this is the case. But I believe it shows us that whilst this belt is bound around Jeremiah, it stays clean. It stays pure. It's not corrupted. It doesn't come near water because it doesn't need to get washed. And it won't come near water and get damaged. Whilst it remains around the waist of Jeremiah, it's kept pure, it's kept clean. Now, linen is also a material that was used in the garments of the priests. The priestly garments were made of linen. And in Exodus 19, verse 6, God describes his people as being a people called to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, God's treasured possession, people who are bound to him. So we have this illustration here as Jeremiah takes this belt, his obedience, and he puts it round his waist. Note then in verse 3, the word of the Lord comes again to Jeremiah. God speaks to Jeremiah, and this time he tells him to take that linen belt and go to a place called Perath. Again, some debate as to where this is, the exact location. That's why some of you following maybe in slightly different translations may see that written down as the Euphrates. But the important thing for us to note here is now the belt is no longer bound around the waist of Jeremiah. Instead, it's hidden in the crevice of rocks. And then verse 6, after many days later, God again speaks to Jeremiah. This time he says, go and recover that belt. And over this period of time, the weather has taken its toll on the belt. So the crevice of the rock, now initially it may have appeared quite a good place to put something, sheltered, secure. But over time, it's become buried. Now, perhaps this rock was near the edge of a river, and as the river swelled and sediment was deposited on top of the belt, we don't know, but Jeremiah has to come. He has to dig this belt out. And as he digs this belt out and he lifts this belt out, it's ruined. It's described as being completely useless in verse 7. So once again, God speaks to Jeremiah in verse 8. and he explains now the sign which has just been enacted. Verses 9 and 10. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. The people here, they've refused to listen to the words of God. And this isn't a new word. This isn't a new warning. Remember, as we said earlier, Jeremiah, a bit like that property manager, enforcing a tenancy agreement. Leviticus 26 describes what will happen if the nation turn away from God, if they worship foreign gods. And it's described that the pride of their power will be broken, that they will waste away, they will rot away. And God has spoken these words many, many centuries before what happens here in Jeremiah. Just like a tenancy agreement, it's not something that's produced 2 years into your rental. Or at least you hope that's not the case. It's there from the beginning. It's there from the start. You may forget about it. You may have filed it away. You may choose to be willingly ignorant of it. But it's been there from the beginning. And any of you here who've worked with children, or perhaps you have children, you know that frustration where you say something and they ignore you. You've given them instructions and they just ignore you and they do their own thing. Now, start off with, you may put it down to perhaps they haven't understood, perhaps they haven't explained clearly. But very quickly, you know, you soon ascertain whether they're just ignoring you. You've laid it out very clearly, very precisely. You said it several times, and they're still ignoring you. Now, when a king came to the throne in Israel, they were to write out a copy of the law. Basically, write out this tenancy agreement. They were to read it, to think on it each day. The people of the nation were to speak to one another about God, to teach their children. And you can read about this in Deuteronomy 11 and 17. So the problem here isn't that they haven't heard the message. It is not that they haven't heard. But as we read, they refuse to listen to what God said, and they stubbornly do their own thing. Now, reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible may be all well and good. But if it doesn't lead to, if it doesn't result in our obedience, our transformation, for us becoming more and more like Christ, well, I'm not impressed with Seth, my son, being able to recount to me in the morning the instructions I've given to him about getting changed, if he's still standing there in his pajamas at 9 o'clock. I'm looking for obedience. We're not to merely listen to God's word and deceive ourselves in thinking, that's it, I've done it. And God's purpose here is that his people are to be bound to him. Look at verse 11. For as a belt is bound around the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord. To be my people, for my renown and praise and honor. But they have not listened. And that language that's used here of being bound, binding, is the same language, imagery that's used in marriage. In Genesis 2:24, where it speaks of a husband and a wife being united together and becoming one flesh. It's the same terminology that's used here. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, uses this illustration of marriage, that Israel, this nation, who they weren't simply just a nation. Not like the UK is a nation or America is a nation. These were a people called to be the people of God. They were to be holy. They were to be set apart for the Lord, but they wouldn't listen. And so, like this linen belt that is no longer bound around the waist of the prophet, but was hidden in the crevice of a rock and has become ruined. And a rock normally is a place of security. Time and time again in the Psalms, we see God described as the rock of refuge, Israel's rock. A rock is normally a place of refuge and security. But in turning from God, the one who kept them, the one they were bound to, and looking to other sources of strength and refuge, they follow them to their own ruin. And here, so long as the belt was bound around the waist of the prophet, it was kept clean, it was kept pure. And God's intention was for his people to be bound to him, to be his people, to be set apart as his holy people. But they would not listen. They would not listen. And as a result of that, we're told there would be ruin. And God's purpose throughout the Bible, we see, has always been to call a people for himself. His own people, a people who are bound to him. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. This truth is repeated in the New Testament. That's from 1 Peter 2:9. The same thing that's said in Exodus 19. Same thing, God's purpose for his people to be bound to him. And so grace doesn't mean that God has suddenly lowered his standards and that as Christians we can live as we choose and do what we want because we're under grace so it doesn't matter. That is not God's purpose for us. In John 15, Jesus said to his disciples that I've chosen you, I've appointed you, my purpose for you is that you bear fruit and fruit that will last. But he also says to them in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. God's purpose is for his people to be fruitful. But it comes from being united with him to bear real fruit, fruit that will last. There's a uniting that is needed with God. God's purposes haven't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But now Jesus makes possible the purpose of God for us. There was this evangelist. He was traveling on a ship to New Zealand. And whilst he was on that boat, he took the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with some of the passengers. And there's this one woman he was speaking to, and she'd been involved in a cult. She was quite high up in the cult. She was been going around teaching that cult, encouraging people. She was a preacher of that cult. And he records what happens as he shared the message of the gospel with her. He said, she became so penitent and brokenhearted. She asked me if she had to give up certain things. I won't mention the things. They are too vile. I said, no. What you have to do is to see Jesus and to take Jesus. And when she saw Jesus in his purity, the other things had to go. At the presence of Jesus, all else goes. And I love the audacity of this minister. He had such faith and trust in the gospel as God's power to change and transform people's lives that he knew the key. What needed to be done is to point that woman to Jesus. That she needed to be connected with Jesus. And then all else would go. And those things went. And her desire was then to go out and proclaim Christ in the places where she'd been teaching this cult. But it comes from being united, connected with Christ. Because the gospel is not just about how we become Christians. It's about how we live as Christians. Justify and sanctify. Just like this belt was to be bound around the waist of the prophet and kept from corruption. In a similar way, the way that we as a church, as God's people, are to live holy lives, to be God's people, to be his witnesses, is to be united with Christ. Look to him, turn to him, find our strength and our life in him. And that is by grace through faith. You see, this crevice in the rock that we read about here is not so much seeking the wrong things, but seeking the right things the wrong way. You get the difference? Not so much seeking the wrong things, but the right things the wrong way. They were seeking the security, the establishment of the kingdom aside from God. Why do you make alliances with foreign powers? Because you want to be strong. Why do you worship fertility gods? Because you want the nation to grow, because you want the crops to grow, because you wanting this nation that God has called into being, to be strong and to grow. They were seeking the right things, the growth of God's kingdom. They were seeking it the wrong way, aside from God. So it wasn't even God's kingdom. They pursued the kingdom aside from God. And so if we too try to produce fruit aside from the vine, we wither. If we hide ourselves in the crevice of a rock, whatever that rock is, then we come to ruin. God doesn't just send us out there and say, be my people, completely work it out yourselves. There are things that we work out as we go along. But it's not just try harder. The message of the Bible is not, here it is, try harder, sort your life out. The message of the Bible is come to Jesus. Because he is the only one who is able to forgive you, the only one who is able to save you, the only one who is able to transform you, to sanctify you, to make you into his likeness. It is only through him, and if you trust in anything else, it will fail. The key to the Christian life is Christ. And this is all made possible. This is what the gospel is about. This being united with Christ. Because we couldn't do it, because the people of Israel failed here, they had the word of God. They'd seen God work and do miraculous things. And yet still the stubbornness of their heart caused them to go their own way. And so God later declares in Jeremiah 31, I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not going to be like this covenant that the people have broken. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to work to change and transform people's hearts. I'm going to give them my spirit. These people are going to be forgiven. My laws are going to be written on their hearts. It's not just merely something that they know, but it's going to be something that they live out. They're going to be my people. And all this is possible through Jesus, that God himself becomes one of us. He becomes one of us. He takes on our life. And yet lives the perfect life, so that as the perfect sacrifice, he is able to take upon himself our sin, our corruption, the things that have separated us from God, the things that cause us to do those things. You know, when at the end of the day, we sit back and we think, why did I do that? Why did I say that to that person again? Why did I think that? Why did I act in that way? Because of the corruption of our hearts, that even though we know what is right, so often we do the wrong thing. Jesus takes upon himself all that sin. And judgment is met on that on the cross. So that is taken away from us. So that he then is able to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit to change and transform our hearts. This isn't behavior modification. This is a change and transformation of the core of our being. Who we are, so that we are the people of God, not merely doing the things that the people of God do. So that now as Christians, the call is, be who you are in Christ. This is who God has made you. This is your new identity in Christ. And now because of what Jesus has done, you are able to live that out. As we read through scripture as Christians, we see what our identity in Christ is now. No longer defined by our past, no longer defined by the life of humanity and the sin that once controlled us, but now defined by God and his life in us. And that is the message of the gospel. That is the good news. It is not try harder, sort your life out, but that this is what Christ has done for you. And that by faith in him, that grace through faith, this is a gift. This is not something that you earn. This is not something that you can achieve. This is something that you receive. And through that faith, we are united with Christ so that what was true of us became true of him. He became sin for us so that now what is true of him may become true of us, that we may be the righteousness of God. And that is to flow out of our lives as we are changed from the inside out. That was the longing. That was the promise of the new covenant that is now realized and manifest in Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah here, as a prophet, his role was to declare the covenant, to bring it to remembrance, to call people back. Remember what God has done. Rely upon him. And this is what we do when we share the Lord's Supper. We proclaim his death until he comes again. The new covenant instituted in his blood is what Jesus said. This is the new covenant. We remember, as we share this, that it is the work of Christ that brings us in to be the people of God, that enables us to live as the people of God. Faith in Jesus not only grants us entry into God's kingdom, it's also the means by which we can live as members of that kingdom. And this is a word that we don't just merely want to listen to and so deceive ourselves, but that we are obedient to faith in Christ. And if you haven't responded to that, if you haven't responded to the message of the gospel, do so today. Do so today. Because the purpose of God saving us in Christ is not to give us a free ticket to heaven, but to make us citizens of his kingdom. To be saved, to be a Christian, doesn't mean saying a short prayer and then getting a free ride during which we can behave as the most despicable of passengers. Being saved is about receiving that forgiveness that is through Jesus. The gift, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, invading our lives, changing and transforming us, doing the very thing that we of ourselves are powerless to do. The new covenant doesn't lower God's standards. It raises us up in Christ to meet them, to live as God's people. That's God's purpose for us. To live as his holy people, to be a light in this world. That's never been up for debate in Scripture. But now, through Jesus, what was once impossible because of the stubbornness of our hearts is now possible through faith in him. That we, even now, can begin to be transformed. We can begin to live that life as God's people. As we do wait the final consummation with the redemption of our bodies, where God returns and everything is changed and transformed. So this morning, as you're listening to this, whether you have been wandering and you're wandering far from God, whether there's something you've been struggling with, trying to change and get right in your life, now, or even if things are going well, you're close with God. You're walking well with him and you're seeing the fruits in your life. Wherever we are at, our need is to remember that covenant that is in Christ. To have our reliance on that. To be bound to God. Not to seek our strength in the crevice of a rock or in anything else. And as we come in a short time to share this Lord's Supper, to remind ourselves that it is in Jesus, and it is through faith in him, as we are united to him, as we look to him, as we rely on him, by being bound to him, that we are able and empowered to live as God's people, even now, at this present time. Let's pray. Father, though we once were like that belt that was ruined, that was marred, that was good for nothing, or that you have done the impossible, that through your Son Jesus Christ, that we can be washed and cleansed and renewed. And that now, also through faith in him, that we can be bound, we can be united, that you keep us to be your people, to live in the way that you call us to. Father, wherever we are at in our lives, whatever challenges we are facing, may our focus always be on your son Jesus and the grace that is in him. Lord, as your church, may we be a people who are known as your people. As we seek, as we pursue you, and that it is reflected in our lives. That it may cause this town, the nation, this world, to wonder in amazement at your church, your people, living that life of Jesus, proclaiming the truth, and seeing many other people come and join your kingdom, be your people, be those citizens. Lord, we look to you and we acknowledge that it is not by our strength or our ability, but it is in accordance with your grace in Jesus Christ. And in accordance with that grace, you hear and you answer this prayer. Amen.